Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with our Spirit of Truth Ministry team, Rick Sterling and Dr. Don, and we're just about to get started here with another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. Today is February 13, 2016, and we are delighted that you have taken a few minutes out of your day to join us here on Blog Talk Radio for another dynamic, challenging, and very introspective. What other adjectives could you use? There's all sorts of things about this study. Startling, yes, Dr. Don just said startling. Study into the truth about what Jesus said. Thought-provoking, absolutely, absolutely, Rick. We hope that you will take a moment to go over to our chat room and check out the two links that I have up there. The first link is for our WordPress website. This site it was designed around our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. But we also have all sorts of other writing there. And one of the ones that I posted yesterday that related to what we talked about yesterday is a piece called The Invitation. You can read that, and that will really give you a lot of background into what it is that we are going to be talking about today, which is a continuation from yesterday. So the other website is our original website, the website that we've had for years and years, and there you will find some information about us as individuals, about our ministry, about why we are doing what we are doing, and all sorts of writing by all sorts of people. Yeah, you can go ahead and shut the door, and I should have done that before. We have let me go back to the other page there. I have Linda on the phone with us today from 509, nice to have you here with us. So let us have our prayer, and then we'll get started with our study. Thank you, Father in heaven, for granting us a peaceful time together, a time away from the world, in which we can enjoy the truth through your words, the words of the Father in the Old Testament and the words of the Son in the New Testament. And I pray right now that you will open our hearts and our minds so that when we hear something new, we will not immediately reject it just because it disagrees with what we already know, but we will take the time to understand it and to follow through with it. So I pray, Father, right now that you will bless us in spirit and in truth. Amen. Good morning, Rick. Good morning, Dr. Don. I'm going to go ahead and close that window. I'll get it.
Nothing like the opening prayer to get the whole neighborhood and all the dogs and everything.
Inside our dogs out at the fence there. There's a cat that walks out in the backfield, and I'm sure that this cat does that specifically to annoy my dogs.
And as long as the fence is secure, the cat
feels fine.
Secure.
Exactly right. Yesterday, just by way of introduction, we had an absolutely incredible study. I want you to mark the date, February 12, 2016, and I want you to go back. If you were not with us yesterday, I want you to go back and I want you to download that and listen to it, and maybe even listen to it a couple of times, because it was eye-opening, to say the least. it was a synthesis on the spur of the moment. I know for a fact that Rick hadn't thought of this beforehand, because when he does this sort of thing, a lot of times he'll call me or call us and say, hey, I just thought of something. He didn't do that yesterday. It just basically came out. And it puts into perspective the theme of the wedding feast and who the players are. And I think we're going to continue with that today, but I just wanted to urge you to go to yesterday's show, if you can, and download it and listen to it. It was spectacular. Anyway, morning, everyone. Don?
Good morning.
Good morning. Good
morning. Yes, Dennis. I have a better understanding of the invitation and all of that after yesterday's study, just so you know. I've been looking over a collection of material that I have accumulated over the last 22 years, material that I have used in writing articles and doing presentations, group study, and just personal study to help me understand a little better the spiritual element and the knowledge that God has given and the challenges, the
insights,
and also the alternative that the evil one has inserted into the information. The information that God has given leads directly to his kingdom. What the evil one does is he offers a way which is not quite as difficult. It's easy, accommodating, and runs along a very flat course. No hills to climb. No stairs, no ladders. Just nice, flat road. And who wouldn't prefer a nice flat course over one that seemed to be continually going uphill?
You know, Rick, I hear you. I hear what you're saying, but I know that there are many Christians out there who find it hard to relate to what you just said, because they believe that what they are doing is the hard thing. You see, living the life of a Christian for Christians who are living in the regular world, they see themselves as being on this hard road, because they see themselves being, I guess, abused in the workplace, maybe, or teased unmercifully by some of their friends. Or, you see what I mean? They feel that these personal issues of just how they normally live their life, they believe that that is Satan coming after them tooth and toenail, and they drive their Lexi, you know, their Lexuses, and they have their nice houses, and they still feel like they're put upon and oppressed. Because Jesus said, if you follow me, you're going to be oppressed. You're going to be harried in the world. Okay? And so it becomes the easy way, the way that we understand the wide road, the wide gate, appears to them to be the narrow gate. They've been told that it's the narrow gate. They've been told that it's the rocky and the rough way.
Well, I think what most people are taught about that road, which seems to be going uphill, I don't know how you would, which other direction you would go if you were going toward the heavens. But what they've been told and what they believe is that Jesus will carry you all the way. You know, that footprints in the sand.
Right bit, yeah.
Oh, it sounds wonderful. Oh, I mean, people have fallen in love with God just on that footprints in the sand. Jesus, take the wheel kind of thing.
God is my pilot. He is not my co-pilot.
But how could we then confirm the statement that the Son of God made in the message to the assembly in Laodicea? To him who overcomes, to him who overcomes.
This is Revelation 3:21.
How can you overcome if you're not actively participating in the process? He did not say, to all those for whom I have overcome.
In fact, the texture of that verse is, to those who overcome like I overcame, I will give you the right to sit with me on my throne as I will sit with my Father on his throne. So
it is granted. And see, what the Son of God is saying is, I overcame, and therefore I sat down by my Father on his throne. So you would, the understanding then is that because he did what he needed to do, what he was instructed to do. He said, I have received instruction, command from my Father, and everything my Father has commanded, I do. And he successfully completed all the requirements of righteousness. Not because he needed to become righteous, but because he needed to show us the way to become righteous. So he did it all so that we could follow his example and we could do it all. And that's what he means by those who overcome unrighteousness through participating in all the requirements of righteousness, what righteousness demands. That just as I was given, it was given to me to sit down by my Father on his throne, that to all those who meet all that righteousness demands, who fulfill all that righteousness demands, it will be granted for them to sit down with me on the throne of the Father. And who sits on God's throne.
Certainly only a family member of God, the family of God.
The highest place in the universe, authority-wise,
right,
is the throne of God.
Correct.
Now, the authority is not equal to God, because authority runs from the oldest to the youngest, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, this is in actual age, but it is also in this case and in other cases the time of completion of the requirements. And that's why it was interesting when the Son of God said, "The first shall be last and the last first." And Dennis, what do most people understand that statement to be describing?
The first shall be last and the last first. Well, I would have to say that just on the surface, and with what I know from my church children's lessons, you have to become a servant in order to
be humble.
You have to be humble, right? You just have to be a servant. Jesus doesn't want arrogant people in his kingdom.
There's in Matthew 18, there's a incident, I guess, that applies to this. Matthew 18, 1 through 4. At this time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of the heavens?" So he called a little child to him and set the child in front of them. And then he said, "I tell you solemnly, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of the heavens. And so the one who makes himself as little," now what little means as knowing nothing, okay?
It's a clean slate.
As this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of the heavens. "Anyone who welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But anyone who is an obstacle to bring down one of these little ones who have faith in me would be better drowned in the depths of the sea with a great millstone around his neck. Alas for the world that there should be such obstacles." Obstacles indeed there must be, but alas for the man who provides them.
I find it interesting that most people believe that Jesus is actually talking here about literal little children. And yet, Jesus speaks always to teach a spiritual lesson. The little children that I believe Jesus is speaking of here is what you just said. These are people who are just starting to understand who Jesus is, who are just... they're open to new information and new knowledge about who Jesus is. And yet someone comes along and says, and teaches them to believe a lie. These people who want to become spiritual, they're taught a lie, and then they believe that lie so thoroughly that when somebody comes along and says, "Hey, look, what you are believing is not true. Here's what Jesus really said," they hold up their fingers in a cross and they say, "Get away from me," and I believe what my friends have been telling me. This is what I believe Jesus is talking about. The little children are the ones that actually have a heart to learn, but they're being fed the wrong information.
Like I said, Dennis, and have said many times, when we are born into this world, We are born into a state of spiritual darkness.
Correct.
All right. of us. All who have ever exited the womb of their mother.
And lived.
Well, even those who haven't.
Even those.
Have entered a world of spiritual darkness, and by that what I mean is a world that has been completely led astray. Every single person in the world, the whole world has been led astray. And I've confirmed that. In Revelation 12, it says, the devil and Satan, the ancient serpent, who has led the whole world astray. So no one who comes into this world is born into a family that has the truth.
And by the way, you can find that also in Isaiah 14:12, where Satan this is called the son of dawn.
And Isaiah 28.
Right.
Ezekiel 28.
Where Satan is the deceiver of the nations. And that means everybody.
When God took Israel out of Egypt, were the Israelites free of deception?
Oh, no, they certainly weren't. They had spent 400 years learning lies.
They're having
from
been
the
born
Egyptians.
In the family of Israel
mm-hmm.
did not mean that they were automatically in tune with and in compliance with righteousness.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Correct.
Did they know anything about righteousness?
No, not a thing.
Not a thing. So the whole world at that time was living in the darkness of deception, deceit, and the practice of lies and worship of false gods. Correct?
Mm-hmm. Right. And by the way, just apropos of nothing, people would be horrified. If, you know, most Christians would be horrified if you said to them, by the way, did you know that you're a devil worshiper?
I think so.
They'd be horrified. Oh, no, no, I worship the true God. But if you believe a lie as if it is the truth, no matter how innocently that happens, you are still worshiping the author of lies.
If the foundation
the father of lies.
Of your worship comes from lies, you are worshiping the originator
Correct.
Of the lies that are the foundation of your belief.
It's absolutely true. And that's kind of brutal, isn't it?
Well, no. See, the thing is,
I mean, it's a brutal realization.
Brutal, I think there could be a little... a different word than brutal, but I would say eye-opening.
Mm-hmm. Harsh. Harsh.
Harsh, yes. Harsh. Here's the thing. I am not condemning anyone because they were born into
no.
darkness, believe a lie, worship a lie, practice a lie, and pray in the context of the lie, which means they are praying in an environment where the false gods dwell. I am not condemning them, and neither does God. What God condemns is, where condemnation comes, is when those are informed. They are living in darkness. They are worshiping in an environment constructed by lies. They are following the teachings of the lying fallen angel, the rebel. And God has provided a way for them to get out of the darkness, to leave the false doctrines, to leave the rebellion and go toward the kingdom of God, ultimately to enter the kingdom of God and live in the light and experience life to the full. where the problem comes is these who dwell in the darkness refuse to admit they are in the darkness. And I have had many turn on me and tell me, I am the one living in the darkness. I am the one who believes the lie. And I say, how can you believe a lie if you hold to nothing but the standard of truth, which is the testimony of Jesus, the law, and the prophets? How is that possible? Well, you don't believe in Paul. And Paul's in the Bible. And that's it. I mean, that's the whole construct of their argument. So I'm wrong because I don't believe in Paul. It doesn't matter whether I hold to the testimony of Jesus. It doesn't matter whether I hold to the law or the prophets. That doesn't matter. Because I have, and what they say is, thrown out the whole New Testament. That's what they say. You've thrown out the whole, you've thrown out half the Bible. That's what they tell me. How can you possibly think you have the truth when you've thrown out half of the Bible? And I say, I haven't thrown out half of the Bible. I says, I've thrown out the lies. And why would I want, why do I need filler? I mean, does the Bible need to be that thick? Does it have to, do those faults, do the writings inspired by the evil one need to be in the Bible to make it complete?
Well, actually, they are in the Bible because without them, we wouldn't actually have the words of Jesus protected like they are.
Yeah, but we can't treat them as the truth,
but we
just
don't
because
treat them
they're in the Bible.
That's exactly right.
And
they're there for a reason, and see, they're there for us to know the difference.
The whole thing is, which they won't actually admit, is that by throwing out all of Paul's writings and all of Luke's writings, there's nothing in the Bible they're familiar with. I mean, their whole purpose for their spiritual being in their religious practice has been taken away. And that's what they really take issue with, is that without Paul and Luke, they have nothing left. They might as well not even go to church.
Mm-hmm.
And that, to me, is telling. In Matthew 19, there's a really key happening, I guess, event, whatever you want to. It's not really an event. It's just it's an occurrence. Reading from verse 16 through verse 30 being the key. And there came a man who came to him and asked, Master, what good deed must I do to possess eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There is one alone who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Right there, that statement completely annuls Paul's gospel. Quote unquote gospel.
And again, people who believe in Paul will say, well, Paul never said that we had to do away with the commandments. He just said that we, instead of operating by works, we operate by salvation by faith through grace.
Paul did say. Paul.
Oh, I know that, but I'm just saying what they say.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, this is the one that I wanted yesterday. It's one of the verses is one I believe that Donald Trump
said,
more or less quoted from.
2 Corinthians instead of 2 Corinthians.
Paul in starting in chapter 3, taking this up here. Does this sound like a new attempt to commend ourselves to you?
What now, verse are you, by the way?
Chapter 3, verse 1. When you read this question, do you stop and ask, what does Paul mean? A new attempt to commend ourselves to you.
Okay, chapter?
2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1.
Okay, because I looked at that. And
does this sound like a new attempt to commend ourselves to you? What is commend? Where does that come from? Commendation. What is a commendation?
Acceptance.
It's a confirmation of a performance that is commendable. Paul is saying this because there's a problem in Corinth. Do you know what the problem in Corinth is?
They started going back to the beliefs that the missionaries from the Jerusalem Council had been sent to their church, and they were saying, "Hey, look."
But see, wait a minute. There was no conflicts or differences or anything back then. Everybody was a happy family.
Oh, I have a bridge to sell you in the desert then.
So why is Paul constantly having to commend himself to his people? He has to commend himself. He has to tell the people that he has as much or more authority than those who come to them claiming to have authority. Unlike other people, we need no letters of recommendation either to you or from you, because you are yourselves our letter written in our hearts that anybody can see and read. And it is plain that you are a letter from Christ drawn up by us and written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on stone tablets.
And, you know, I find this fascinating because the only way that Paul can get away with what he is teaching is to state clearly, and this is as clear as it gets, that whatever was written in ink and on stone tablets now no longer applies. It is the Spirit that brings the truth, not words and not deeds.
Now, what was written with ink?
The statutes.
The law.
The law.
And the prophets.
Right.
The law was written with ink. What was written on stone tablets?
The covenant.
The Ten Commandments.
Right.
Oh, well, let's see what Paul has to say about the Ten Commandments and to see if it matches what the Son of God said about the Ten Commandments. All our qualification come from God, capital G. He is the one who has given us the qualifications to be the administrators of this new covenant, which is not a covenant of written letters, but of the Spirit. The written letters bring death, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the administering of death in written letters engraved on stones, letters written on stone, what on earth could Paul possibly mean by letters written on stone?
The Ten Commandments written by God and given to Moses on Mount Sinai.
So then Paul goes on to say that what is fading away? What is fading away? The administering condemnation. So what God did when he gave the Ten Commandments to Moses to give to Israel, what did God in fact do to Israel?
Condemn them to death. Right.
And that is what Paul is saying. And now here is the Son of God. I encourage you to go ahead and finish that chapter. I can't go through it. Here is what the Son of God says.
What is the text again?
Matthew 19, and we are on verse 17. Jesus said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is one alone who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Well, which ones? Maybe the Spirit. Okay, this is what Paul is saying. Now it's the Spirit, not the letter. The letter kills, the Spirit gives life. So this young man asks, which? Which ones? "These," Jesus replied, "you must not kill, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you must love your neighbor as yourself." Whoa, those sound like the letters that were written on stone tablets that are somehow fading away, that are condemnation and bring death. And what did this young man ask? What must I do to possess eternal life? Do you see here how this cleverly constructed lie that has come from the evil one who has a gift of lying, has given the gift to this so-called self-proclaimed, self-recommending apostle who said, look, those commandments could only bring death, and when God gave them, he condemned everyone to death. But now he's made me an administrator of a new covenant.
You're hissing, snake.
It's one of the Spirit. It's a lying spirit. I also appreciate how he concluded with, and you must love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you won't find that written in letters on the stone tablets. Was he adding a new one? Some people will tell you that what God did was he set aside the Ten Commandments and gave a new commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And those replaced the ten very specific commandments. But right here we can see there was no replacing these. What he did is that in thou shalt not commit adultery, steal, false witness, honor mother and father, that in doing these, you are showing your love. And that is what God is saying by requiring these in the commandments. And don't think that he was saying we don't need to keep the first four, because it is understood that the covenant of Ten Commands has always been one unit. if you break one, you have broken the covenant. You can't just break one and keep all the rest and still have a covenantal relationship. All requirements of the covenant must be kept, or, and if one is broken, the covenant is broken.
There's an interesting verse in Matthew 5:16 that precedes another one of these verses that confirms the commandments. And this is at the end of a little section that in the New American Standard is called salt and light. You are the salt of the earth, but when the salt has become tasteless, can it be salt made salty again? The last verse of that says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And then, continuing on from that, see, what we do is we stop there. We say, "By George, that's really wonderful. I don't need to read the next verse because the next verse is kind of, that next verse makes my skin crawl.
It's uncomfortable.
It makes me uncomfortable. But I don't have to read that." What Jesus is talking about in the next verse is how you let your light shine. And that verse in Matthew 5:17 says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill or to complete. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke of the pen shall pass from the law until all has been accomplished." The law is there for us to with which we glorify God by letting our light shine, and that shining light is what we do when we keep the covenant. When we keep the covenant, we are letting our light shine before men, before humanity. And then, the final nail in the coffin of Paul is this, and it's found in John 3, verse 19. "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil." Wait a minute. If deeds don't count, then how could their deeds be evil? Verse 20, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed." And the telling verse is the next one, John 3:21. "But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." It does not say what we have been taught as Christians all our lives. And this is what we've been taught. He who comes to the light will eventually learn how to practice the truth. Jesus said, "Keep my commandments." He said, "Let your light shine before men. I have not come to get rid of the law and the prophets. I've come to point to them and say, he who practices the truth by keeping my commandments comes to the light."
But you know what Paul says about those who would seek to practice, as he puts it, their own righteousness?
Oh, they're boasting.
Well, no. They get boastful because that's what the righteous do. When they have learned righteousness and they are living a righteous life, they go and brag about it to everybody they can find. "I am a righteous person. Just look at me. I can do it. I don't need Christ. I've got my own righteousness." And this is what Paul says. Those of you who think that you can be saved on your own righteous deeds, you don't need Christ. How little he knows.
It's exactly right. Exactly right.
What did the Son of God, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, what did he give in response, in answer to the statement that John the Baptist made when the Son of God came to him at the River Jordan and asked to be baptized? What did, and John the Baptist said, no, you should be baptizing me. I'm not worthy to baptize you. What did the Son of God say in response to that?
Basically the same thing he said in John 17. I am right. I am,
he said,
demonstrating righteousness so that you can learn how to do it.
Allow it now, or
right,
permit it now, so that all the demands of righteousness, mm-hmm, will be met. The Son of God said he came here to do his Father's will and to complete all the commands he had received from the Father. And what does righteousness demand? Righteousness demands that you be baptized, born of water, and born of the Spirit, and that you, that your actions, your deeds, are in complete harmony with all that righteousness demands.
And in John 17:19, Jesus says, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. You see, Jesus didn't come. Did Jesus need to be sanctified? Was he not completely righteous and holy? But he went through the same process. He did the same things that we need to do to show us how to do it. Because we are righteous by the truth. We are not righteous by edict, by confirmation, or simply by belief.
Okay, Rick, I have a question. For me, a very practical question. You just said that you've got to be baptized. Okay. There's got to be people listening right now that have never been baptized. What are they to do? Find any minister somewhere to get baptized? How do they fulfill that?
It's a good question. Because usually nowadays, baptism is
into a church.
Into a church.
Right.
And
I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot, but I think this is a real interesting thing to contemplate. You have to go to somebody that has been given the authority by another sinner to baptize you. Can a trusted friend baptize you? I mean, to me, this is...
You know, I don't think that your baptism depends upon who baptizes you. I mean, the Son of God was baptized by John, and John really didn't understand his own purpose.
Mm-hmm.
He gave one answer in response to, well, who are you? And he says, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, as Isaiah the prophet said. And they had asked him, well, are you Elijah? And he said, no. But yet we read here, after the Mount of Transfiguration, that the Son of God told his disciples, Elijah has already come, but they didn't recognize him. And the disciples realized he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Now, wait a minute. John the Baptist, when asked if he was the promised Elijah, said no. But Jesus said that Elijah had come and they didn't recognize him. And the disciples understood that he was talking of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist didn't know that he was the promised Elijah. When asked if he was the promised Elijah, he said no. So how were the religious leaders supposed to know that he was the promised Elijah if he himself said he wasn't?
And remember, Jesus was baptized by John, who at that time was a sinner.
No, that's what I'm saying.
That's what I'm saying. But who was Jesus really baptized at that moment?
And this is where we're right. coming to in this first will be last and last first. In fact, what Jesus said about John the Baptist was, the least in the kingdom of him. He said, of those born of women, there are none greater than John the Baptist. But the least in the kingdom of God will be greater than he.
So this might be a hard question to address right now. But in our lives, is it necessary to go through this water process we call baptism?
According to what the example that the Son of God set so that we would know all that righteousness demands, yes, water baptism was as necessary as any other element required by righteousness. It's the water cleansing and the fire cleansing. And John the Baptist got that right, and I don't know if he completely understood it, because he was telling the people, I baptize you with water, but the one who is coming after me will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. And he may have been saying the fire of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Holy Spirit fire cleansing is the sanctification process where the corruption, which will be consumed by fire, is consumed, but actually it's removed and transferred to the horns of the altar of incense in the heavens. But it is taken from and ultimately consumed by fire.
And then Jesus, to the disciples in Matthew 28, basically said, go forth into the world and baptize. And what was the baptizing to include? It was, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, in other words, to keep all that I commanded you, all of my commandments. You see, if someone baptizes you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then says, go, you are saved by faith through grace, that baptism has not been effective. So, maybe you just find someone who wants to join you in the process of sanctification and learning the truth, and maybe you baptize each other. I don't know.
Passing through the water is entrance into the way to righteousness and the kingdom of God.
So it does not mean that you are righteous at that moment. It just means
when you come out of the water is like Israel coming out of the Red Sea.
Mm-hmm.
They entered the wilderness where God was going to teach them what a righteous nation was and how a righteous nation behaved, and he gave them the covenant, and then they would enter the promised land. And note, which I think is interesting, 2 years after they left Egypt, they were standing on the border of the promised land. Where was that?
Kadesh Barnea.
Was that on the banks of the Jordan River?
No.
They were not going to cross the Jordan River to enter the promised land. But 38 years later,
they had to be rebaptized.
They were in a different place.
Right.
It was the second generation. they passed through the Jordan River and were baptized and entered the promised land.
Because the originals had been baptized going through the Reed Sea. The latest generation then, the one that had not died out in the desert, now had to be baptized again.
Right.
Interesting.
So, there you have it.
Okay, so hopefully not to be too confusing. does this have anything to do with the water at physical birth?
No.
No, I don't think so.
You know, the breaking of the water.
Right. The young man said to him, this is verse 20, I have kept all these. What more do I need to do? Jesus said, if you wish to be perfect, go and sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But when the young man heard these words, he went away sad, for he was a man of great wealth. So what people take from this is, oh, well, we need to sell everything that we have, give to the poor, and wait for our treasure in heaven. But how are you going to live here on earth without any money?
Right.
Giving everything away.
And are the poor going to be made rich by what you give them? No. I mean, Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always. What is he really saying here? What he's saying is, we find right at the end, and come follow me.
Right.
If you wish to be perfect, you've kept the commandments, and that's good. But what else do you need?
But that's not being perfect, exactly.
You need to learn from me. So what did he need? He kept the commandments of God, but what did he lack? Testimony of Jesus. And how could he learn the testimony of Jesus if maintaining his holdings required most of his attention? How could he learn? And then, you know, Peter goes on to say, but what about, we have left everything and followed you. That last statement, verse 20. You know, Jesus talks to him. He says, you know, he said, I tell you solemnly, when all is made new, the Son of Man sits on his throne of glory. You yourselves will sit on 12 thrones to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses and brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and children and land for the sake of my name will be repaid 100 times over and also inherit eternal life. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. What does he mean by this? We don't have much time left, but I think I can get it in here. God has been waiting for 2,000 years. He's not been watching as an observer what is going on. What he's been wanting to do is he wants to finish this. He wants to accomplish the requirements of restoration. What he's been waiting for is for someone to wake up and get it. To understand that the testimony of Paul is nothing but the testimony of the devil, and it is a lie, and it successfully keeps God at bay. We must learn from the Son of God, keep the commandments of God, and practice the testimony of Jesus. Then you will be righteous. Then you will enter the kingdom of God.
Wow, what a great study, Rick. I encourage all of our listeners to go back and download yesterday's program on the 12th, February 12th, and today's program, and re-listen to them. I encourage you to go to our websites, at spiritoftruthministry.net and take a read on all sorts of other things there. I also encourage you to join us next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now.